people here I've met, they start off as strangers and then they turn into friends and now they're family.
It's chaotic at times. It's also really fun.
It really is like my favorite week of the year.
It is awesome.
It's just a place that people can connect to Jesus and people that don't really know God can get introduced to him.
You get to worship the Lord and get to do fun dance moves at the same time.
I think you should definitely tell your mom and dad about Picture Day because I did it and I ended up wearing shorts that I normally play around in.
Valuable lessons to learn.
I just knew that God is with me and I'm worth it and I'm enough.
I learned that God is bigger than anything.
My favorite part of camp was the snacks.
The games.
Playing with my best friends and worshiping God.
One thing I learned this week is that God's our savior.
In so many ways, he's telling me like...
Once you're here, I promise you, it is so worth it.
There's no treasure that's greater than him. He's the best.
I'm so excited to go out into my school and just tell people the good news of Jesus.
Come on. What an exciting summer we have had here at Seacoast. I want to welcome all of you, by the way, to Seacoast. If I haven't met you, my name is Josh Surratt. I serve as the lead pastor here at the church, and we are just grateful that you're here. Whether you're here in this room or whether you are at one of our locations, I want to welcome all of our campuses, one church, 15 locations. Special shout out today to West Ashley. They say over in West Ashley a phrase, they say, West is best. May or may not be true, but we love you either way. We love all of our campuses, or if you join us online, and you already can tell wherever you are, this weekend is Next Gen Weekend. And what that means is once a year, we just want to give the keys to the church, to Next Gen, and let them drive and let them lead us. And I love it, and it means a lot to me because in the service that I'm in right now, we have my 92-year-old grandfather sitting on the front row. Can y'all give it up for Pastor Hubert Surratt? You know, up until just a couple months ago, every week he was leading a Bible study for senior adults on Tuesdays, and then all the way down to my nieces and my nephews who are just starting into student ministry. And this is a church that is impacting generations, that there are people in their 90s that are growing in their faith. There are people that are in their teens that are growing in their faith and everywhere in between. And it's an honor to be a part of a move of God like that. And I can tell you as a guy who I was actually, when this church started, I was one of those students that was in the youth group. I've got some more gray in my beard. That's y'all's fault, by the way. But man, to be invested in and to see a generation that can kind of ride in the wake of a generation before them that's serving the Lord, that's paving the way, and then they're able to take it and run even further and faster. And so it's a great privilege for us to be a part of a church. And a lot of churches, when the next gen takes over, everybody's kind and nice and they smile. We appreciate it, but we kind of endure it. At our church, the next generation takes over and y'all are like, why don't you let them do that all the time? They're amazing leaders. They're amazing worship leaders. Can we give it up for those who led us from the next generation? And today we're gonna hear from a product of next generation leadership, a guy who came to us when he was in college, became an intern at our church and has led in different capacities in the next generation. And he's led at the Mount Pleasant campus, he's led at the Somerville campus. And then a few years ago, he took over leadership of all of our next gen for all of our student ministries and is doing a phenomenal job investing and pouring into the next generation. So would you do me a favor? Would you stand to your feet and welcome Pastor Josh Ray, pastor of Next Gen.
Well, good morning, Seacoast Church. You guys can be seated. It is an honor to be able to bring the word to you today. And before we get into the message, I want to recognize who's in the room. And so if you are a student or a kid that attended our kids camp or custom camp this year, hold on. If you are a parent of a student or a kid that sent your kid to kids camp, summer camp, hold on. If you are a leader, a dream teamer, a staff member that helped make camp possible, and If you are a donor who gave towards scholarships so that we could say yes to every single kid who went to camp with us this year, could you just stand to your feet and can we just celebrate a church that believes in the next generation, that it takes a church to build generations? So good. We saw over 3,500 students and kids at our camps this summer. We've seen salvations, baptisms. We've launched students into missional, to be campus missionaries. There is so much that happens at camp. And I couldn't help but think, sitting right over here during our kids' camp, thinking, man, camp is a spark for this generation. That's why we do it. That's why we invest in pulling off some of the biggest camps that I believe in the country, some of the biggest and best camps, because we know that camp creates moments with God. But here's what I also know. While camp creates moments, families create movements. Also know that as camp can ignite a fire in someone, that a family can fan it into flame. And so today I want to talk about family. I want to talk about the family that you're in, whether you are a husband or a wife, a father, a mother, a child, brother, sister, that you have a role to play in your family to move, to see to a move of God. I also want to talk about this family, our spiritual family. And I know a lot of us here have found our spiritual family here at Seacoast, and a spiritual family is just those that help you become more like Jesus. And I also want you to know that maybe you're here and you're seeking that spiritual family, and I want you to know this, that you can get that today. So let's start with a question. What is one thing that brings division into your family? For us, it's chocolate. I know, I could go a lot of other places, and some of you were praying, oh Lord, this could get interesting. But chocolate in our household brings division because of me. If I see it, I will eat it. My kids know that when they bring chocolate home, they gotta hide it quickly. And it's not in the cupboards, because I've been there, got them all. Not in the fridge, I'd like them cold too. Not in their closet, I have found them. Even under their mattresses, that's where they hide the chocolate. And I still find them. My wife knows. She loves dark chocolate, and I love getting her dark chocolate on anniversaries and birthdays and just for random special occasions. And she's got 24 hours to eat that chocolate, because if not, it's mine. But there's one thing that they can do to stop me from eating their chocolate, and it's what I would do whenever I bring chocolate home. I simply take a Sharpie and I write out Dad. This lets them know that if they even come within feet of this chocolate, they are in danger of exile from the house. It's got my name on it. There's no excuses. In fact, some would say that this chocolate has been set apart. To use a big fancy church word, this chocolate has been consecrated, okay? It belongs to me. And today, here's what I want to talk about. We're going to be in a passage in our scripture as we're traveling along in the book of John, where there's a lot of division going on. And a lot of people are still trying to figure out who Jesus is. And because they have not set themselves apart yet, what they find themselves in is being pulled in a lot of different directions. And my goal for us today is for you to be able to declare over yourself and over your family that you're set apart, that you would say this, and it's the title of the message today, as for us, we are for the one. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this word. Lord, thank you for being with us today and speaking through me and through the book of John as we're in it today. God, I pray for every single person who is here hearing this word. Lord, would it convict where it needs to? Lord, because we know that your conviction does not bring shame, but it brings life to us, God. And so I pray that it would bring encouragement to each and every person, Lord. I pray for families. Lord, we're all in a different situation when it comes to families, whether we are searching for a family, trying to raise one, trying to repair one. God, would you speak to us where we're at in our family? And God, would you just continue to strengthen your kingdom through generations after generations after generations? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen, amen. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 7. We have been traveling along in the book of John. We're going to continue to do that today. And what we've seen over the last couple of chapters is that the miracles have kind of slowed down a little bit, and Jesus' teaching has sped up. And he is now beginning to fully explain who he is. And we're going to continue to see that over the next few weeks. So keep coming back week after week as we are getting into some really good stuff in the book of John. But a lot of followers are beginning to wonder, like, when's he going to do the next miracle? That's kind of what I'm here for. When is there going to be a healing? When is he going to feed us again? And there begins to be a lot of division that's going on. So we're going to start in verse 25. You can also follow along in the Seacoast app if you want to see the message notes there, and we'll have it up on the screen. So at that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believed in him, and they said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?" Now, I often love to sit in the scripture that I'm reading, and as I was thinking about this, I could relate to Jesus on so many different levels because it was almost like he was teaching youth group. Like, I could just imagine he's teaching, and in the middle of it, he has little Johnny over there distracting everybody, trying to figure out who Jesus is, and he just got all OG youth pastor on him. It says he cried out. I know what that cry is like whenever students are trying to talk during my message. And Jesus looks at him and he says, "Hey, I hear you. I'm trying to preach who I am, but I hear you and I hear all your questions. And I want to let you know who I am." And he understood that there was division happening among the crowd. I think there's still a lot of division happening today in the crowd. Because there's a lot of opinions about Jesus. If you were to look around, people are really comfortable discussing Jesus. They're really comfortable posting about Jesus, asking questions, trying to get new takes on who Jesus is. And can I just tell you that Jesus refuses to just be an interesting conversation. He demands more of us. He wants us all. And I think that connects directly to what we're experiencing now, because what we see is our culture is discipling people. We see that our phones and social media are discipling people, that success in sports and politics, entertainment, our educational systems are all discipling people, and it's pulling us in different ways, and we are drifting into spiritual confusion about who Jesus is. And can I just tell you, that's why we are such fans of Kids Camp and summer camp here at Seacoast, because we know that we can allow students to come into an environment that's distraction-free, where they can just focus on who God says they are, that they can leave everything behind and come into a place where they can encounter the presence of God, where they can worship boldly, respond to Jesus personally. But camp can only provide a spark where family can fan it into flame. So what does it mean for us today to declare, "As for us, we are for the one"? And the first is simply this: you must decide to belong to Jesus. See, what we see in this scripture is that still so many people are trying to figure out, what do I like him? Do I not like him? He seems like a good teacher. There's so many other voices. Is he the Messiah? Isn't the Messiah supposed to be building an army? Where's his army? And they're still trying to figure out, like, who is this guy? But you know what? I'm gonna stay in it because he seems interesting. I'm curious about him. I wonder when he's gonna feed us again. I like how I feel whenever I'm listening to him. And if I'm honest with you, only because I've been there myself, there are so many of us families today that are very interested and curious about Jesus, and we decide how he fits into our life, but we haven't made that full promise to belong to Jesus. And I get it, because life is so hard. We've got four teenagers. Let me say that again. We got four teenagers. And with four teenagers and two full-time working parents, our life is crazy. We are literally juggling work, relationships, friendships, dating is a thing now, after-school activities, doctor's appointment. We're going in every direction every single day, and I don't have a driver yet. Pray for me. It's happening soon. Life is gonna change. But even in all of that midst, we have decided as a family that we belong to Jesus. And so you know what? Jesus is more than just a day of the week. And I don't say that to discourage anybody, because if you're here, we're so glad that you are here to worship with us and to be under the teaching of God's word. But what matters is out there. What matters is what you do with God's word when you take it into your Monday and into your Tuesday. And so as a family, we've decided that we will belong to the Lord. Later on in the chapter in John 7, verse 37, it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them. So get this, if you have been tracking with us over the last few weeks, they're talking about the Festival of Tabernacles. And the Festival of Tabernacles was a time, it was a whole week where Jewish families would go camp out in the wilderness to experience what it was like to be in the wilderness for 40 days waiting on God's provision. And so every day there would be a church service just like this, and the priest would get up, he'd say his message, and then he would get his pitcher of water and he would begin to walk around the altar. He would do this one time each day. He'd walk around the altar, and when he gets back to the altar, the congregation would yell, Hosanna! And then the priest would pour the water into the basin, and this would signify the provision that God gave when Moses struck the rock in Exodus 17 and the water came out. This is a great sermon so far. Everybody's into it. And on the last and greatest day of the festival, the priest is giving his sermon. He not only walks around the altar one time, but he does this seven times. And each time as he walks, the congregation's yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna. And he gets to the final lap around, and it's the crescendo of everything. And then what? Jesus stood up. Jesus interrupts the church service this time. And he says, hey, that provision is awesome. And I love that we celebrate that. But can I tell you, come to me and you'll never thirst again. When you decide for yourself that I am all you need, you will never thirst again. And in fact, you will have rivers of living water running through you, which was a nod to the fact that the Holy Spirit is coming, that we no longer needed to act like we were in the wilderness, but that life has come, and life has come to the full, and it's in the person of Jesus Christ. And we must decide that as a family, as an individual, where are we getting our water from? Are we getting our water here and then immediately forgetting it and taking it out next week, and the generation is watching us because all of a sudden there's pressure that we have to have success. There's pressure that we have to have good grades. There's pressure that we have to belong to our peer group. There's all this pressure. And Jesus says, come to me and you'll never thirst again. It reminds me of Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom. Everything else will be added onto you. It's called being set apart. It's called being marked by the only one who knows you. To belong to him has for us, we are for the one. So belong to Jesus, and then you gotta belong to a spiritual family. Now this gets tricky, But as you align yourselves with others, you begin to align yourself with those who belong to Jesus. And I am the biggest fan of the local church. That's why the local church exists, because the church is the body of Christ. It is your spiritual family. And when the church is united around one person, Jesus, and there's nothing else there, we can see God move so much faster. But then when we begin to put other things in place and get distracted as a body of Christ, then the church begins to suffer. So not only do we belong to spiritual family, but we have to fight for spiritual family. Can I just tell you, that's what Next Gen Ministry is all about. We're not just serving kids and students, we're serving families. We're not just fighting for the heart of a kid and a student, we're fighting for the heart of a family, because we know how important it is for us to have spiritual family. I'm so grateful for our Next Gen Ministries here at Seacoast. It's through our Next Gen Ministries that I met Brian, who is the dad of one of my son's friends in small group. And through Brian, I was introduced to a men's group, and this men's group has walked with me through some incredible times in my life. But not only did Brian introduce me to my small group, but he also takes us out each and every year to go serve together as families, and both our families come and we build a playhouse every Christmas for a kid in need through Habitat for Humanity. So our families began to learn how to serve locally together through Next Gen Ministries. And then this evolved to our first family mission trip that we took last spring break with a few other families within Seacoast. And we partnered with this retreat that serves kids who are dealing with childhood cancer. And can I just tell you, watching my kids with Lyric, who has terminal cancer, 14 years old, showed the love of Christ in my family. And we've never been the same since we've come back from that. Jess and I share our life with a couple who's just a few years younger than us, Mark and Abby, and they both have been small group leaders for our kids. Abby and Emery have been together since Emery was in fifth grade. She's now going into the 11th grade, and it's been so amazing to see as we've partnered with Abby for her voice to be an extension of ours in Emery's life. Her husband, Mark, has been with our son, Judah, ever since Judah came into custom, and to see Mark display an example of what a godly man looks like at that age to my son is something we can't get anywhere else. And now, Mark and Abby are raising their own kids, and it's such a privilege to be able to see them show up with their own kids to what my kids are doing, and my kids get to pour into their kids, because that's what spiritual family looks like. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. I could go on and on about what God's doing in the lives of our families here, because without that, we would just be following Jesus by ourselves. We need our spiritual family. But here's what happens. When you declare that you belong to spiritual family and you begin to fight for it, you realize what side you're on pretty quickly. Towards the end of the chapter, we meet Nicodemus again. If you remember, he showed up in chapter 3. And in verse 50, it says, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, who was one of their own number, he was a religious leader. So he is talking to the religious leaders, and he says, hey, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him out to see what he's been doing? Nicodemus understands the law of the religious Pharisees, and he stands up for Jesus in this moment and says, hey, before you arrest him, before you try to kill him, we should hear him out. That's according to our own laws. And they replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it. You will find that a prophet doesn't come out of Galilee. That's Bible speak for like, who do you think you are? Are you one of those Jesus people too now? Whose side are you on? You sound about as ignorant as the rest of them. And I can just imagine that at that moment, Nicodemus felt alone. Where is his family? And I'm glad his story didn't end there. In fact, if you hang around throughout the rest of the year, we're gonna get to see that Nicodemus builds a spiritual family. He actually gets to be one of those who wraps and prepares Jesus's body for burial. But building a spiritual family takes effort on both the church and the family. But I guarantee you, it is never easy. But anything worth having is never easy to build. And I want to share a story of two families from our North Charleston campus that met each other through Next Gen Ministries, where one family began to lead the other family, their kids, in small group. And they became so close. But in building that spiritual family, they allowed a spirit of offense to come between them that tried to drive them away. And I want you to see the story of how God is redeeming their story and continuing to use them to impact the kingdom. So check this out.
We really began to get to know the Katowski family when my dad passed away. Chris's mom had died the year before, and so he was already one step ahead of us in the process. And it was family dinners. It was Chris and Stacy beginning the process of stepping in as small group leaders for our oldest. And it was a super gradual process of date nights and things like that, that we just began to build this really sweet relationship with them. Stacy and I began to have a difference of opinions on some things. She came to me with a certain idea that she had, and I didn't agree with her, and expressed that, as you do when you're in close relationships with people, and it didn't sit well at all. And gradually, there just became this distance and this uncomfortability between us that neither of us decided that we were gonna tackle. So someone who was completely integral in my everyday life, it just disappeared. So we were playing pickleball, and I recognized that something looked off with Heath. I could tell he wasn't his normal self, something was going on, and I just looked at him and said, "Are you okay?" And he said, "No, my chest is hurting. I need to go to the hospital." I said, "Let me go back to Jeff and Kim's house. I'll get the kids settled. Jeff, if you'll go in with him." I got to the door of Jeff and Kim's house, and Jeff called and said, "Heath has collapsed. You need to get back here." I remember texting Stacy, even though we hadn't spoken in months.
And a text came through probably about 8 or 9 o'clock, and it was Jill. Her text just said, "He's collapsed. We think it's his heart. I need you to reach out to everybody, and I need you to be praying." And in this small moment, I understood that we still loved each other.
I got to the hospital right before the ambulance. I remember this lady from the hospital. I could see her come out. I could see her speak to the lady at the front desk and look back at me. And that was the moment that I thought, something is wrong. And she just kind of said, "Mrs. Forbes, you can follow me." It was the longest walk, and I just let her talk. And then those words of, "We did everything we could."
And then there was the text that he was gone. And I just remember being like, "What do you mean he's gone?" I mean, I vividly remember texting that, "What do you mean he's gone? Like, where's gone?" Chris at that point was sitting, he was sitting on the bed next to me, and it goes into this just moment of just slow motion. And we both went, "We gotta figure this out. Like, we have got to push this aside. We've got to figure this out." And we just drove, and we drove, and we drove, and we drove. And I just remember both of us going, "What if she doesn't receive us when we get there? What are we gonna say, and how are we gonna react?" And I just remember him being like, "It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. They would have done this for us." We got there probably about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I remember pulling in the driveway, and she came to the door, and I just remember hugging her. I just remember hugging her and telling her that I loved her. But then there was this just bitterness, because Heath was so good at greeting. Heath would be the one that came to see you at the door. And it was just this realization that that wasn't gonna be anymore.
Yeah, when they walked through the door, it was like there had been no struggle, that we hadn't skipped a beat.
It was like nothing had happened between us.
There was no rift at all. It was easy and like it should have been. She was so integral in in piecing all of the people together. She kind of was the logistics coordinator of the few weeks following Heath's death. And I don't think people will ever understand until you're in that moment how important it is to not have to think about the little things and just be able to kind of go, do my kids have what they need? Do I have what I need? Life carried on in the way that it needed to. When I look at our relationship now, it's deeper and fuller than it ever was before. I think that's the beauty of trauma. That's the beauty of crisis, is it breaks you or it builds you. And so we dug in and did the hard work of rebuilding, but it is deeper. I wish Heath was a part of it, that he could have seen the restoration and been a part of the restoration. So it's like a really beautiful picture of how all of that can work.
We understand the concept that family has flaws, and we understand the concept that being in family is hard. You have to choose what you're going to put up with and what you're going to stand up for and how you're going to show up, just like you would in a marriage. And so because we do that with our people and our people do that with us, it's well beyond just friendship. It really genuinely is family.
I would not be standing without Chris and Stacy and the dozens of other people who have continued even 2 years later to walk alongside of us. And so for people who refuse to do the hard work of community, you are missing out on so many levels. It's not just trauma and sadness, right? We've celebrated graduations and dance recitals and volleyball tournament. You know, we've celebrated a ton of things too, but to be able to walk through like your deepest fear, I cannot imagine. I literally cannot imagine doing that without a community.
Can we just celebrate God's goodness in our lives? Here's what I know about those two families, that there was a potential for the enemy to do a lot of damage there, but because they had this foundation of a spiritual family, God used it for good. And can I just say, I love watching these two families in our Next Gen Ministries. Jill led our Nicaragua mission trip, and then all of her kids were on different mission trips this year during the summer. The Katowskis continue to lead mission trips. Small groups are super involved in all that they do. Their kids are flourishing under our Next Gen Ministry. And it didn't come by accident. It came because they were willing to step in to uncomfortableness, to messiness, yes, but also to all that God has for them. And so as we wrap up today, can I just give you a few things to think about as next steps? First of all, decide to belong to Jesus. Make that declaration over your life if you have not done that, and then make that over your family's life. While we were at camp this year, there was a young girl that gave her life to Christ, and we were all celebrating that. And during our high school camp, we were all leading up to the last night because we were gonna do baptisms that night. And so in order to do baptisms, we have a process in which the student goes through a foundations class, and we talk to their parents. And as we talk to this young girl's parents, her parents said, no, we do not want her to get baptized because we do not believe and we don't want her to do that. And it just crushed this girl. It crushed the students who were around her that were cheering her on. And I just remember praying and thinking, God, what do we do? And I just remember God saying, you follow my word. My word says to honor the father and mother. And so we came back with that. We said, hey, you are saved. We want you to know that. Whether you get baptized or not, and if you have to wait until you're 18, that is fine. But we're gonna honor your father and mother, and we're gonna pray. We're gonna believe that God's got something bigger in store for us. And we're doing testimonies on Wednesday night. And this girl gets up and shares this testimony. And she begins to talk about how even over the last few days being back from camp, she's having conversations with mom and dad now more and more about this baptism, and they're not there yet, but she's still believing that God is going to allow her to get baptized, and has a youth group. Our students came around her and began to just prophesy and pray that not only Will she be able to get baptized soon? But that mom and dad are going to be joining her in the waters of baptism. And we're believing that in the name of Jesus, because that's the kind of declaration that we want to declare over our families, that we have students who are praying for their parents to come to know Jesus. We have parents that are praying for their kids to come back to Jesus, to know Jesus. Stand in the gap for your family and declare that as for us, we are for the one. Decide to fight for spiritual family. And you can do that in a lot of different ways. In just a couple of weeks, we have Connect Weekends happening at all of our campus where you can jump into small groups for the semester. That's just one great step to get started. And just know that Kids Coast and Custom is a great place to find spiritual family. We actually introduce biblical community as early as preschool. Right now, your preschoolers are getting introduced to biblical community in Kids Coast. And for Custom, everything starts and continues through our midweek Custom Wednesdays at every single campus. And it is so cool to see what God's doing there, as these students are not just coming for youth group, but they're coming because they're on fire for God and they wanted to see it as a vehicle for them to go out and spread the gospel among their generation. It's such an amazing thing to be a part of. And so jump in, be active in next gen ministry. Let me give you two ways that you can do that. First, invest in next gen ministry. There's a UR code that's gonna come up on the screen where you can visit a website, you can give right to our legacy lanes of next gen. Can I just tell you, this isn't just for those who are the professionals in the room that's making a lot of money. This is for everybody. Last week at camp, we challenged our middle school and high school students to give towards being able to fund local ministry efforts in their communities throughout all of school next year. We have this vision of a student-led initiative where it's being cheered on by the older generations, but that we have students who are preaching the word, students who are worshiping, students who are gathering people in public spaces, maybe students that would never come into a building like this, but they would come to a park. And they caught the vision, and they alone raised $7,400 just for this year to be able to do ministry. Their heart is there. Anybody can invest in the next gen, and that investment goes to all student ministry in Kids Coast environments. It goes towards the advancement of us being able to reach more families for Jesus. And then jump in and start serving. Be a part of the dream team. There's not just one role that you can do that. We need every generation serving. And if that's you, maybe you want to take a next step. You can simply text the word serve to 320-320 or just go out and talk to someone on our team right after service and just say, sign me up. Let's have a conversation, because I promise you that God already has for you what he wants you to do in the next gen. That it's not something that's going to be foreign to you, but it's actually something he's designed you to do. So as we wrap up, I just want to plead with you that for today, you would make this declaration. As for us, we are for the one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your son. Lord, that he is not divided in any way, Lord, but that he came fully knowing his purpose and his mission, and his mission is us. So Lord, I pray for those all around the room and our campuses, those watching online right now, Lord, I pray that we would see you looking at us. We would declare with our lips that you are the one. God, I pray that we would take the step to build our spiritual family, Lord, both at home and in the church. And when those two forces come together, Lord, we would see a move of God that we've never seen before, Lord. Lord, you owe us nothing because you did everything on the cross. And yet, God, you still choose to use us to advance your kingdom. And we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.